We had a break last week from the book of Exodus, and now we're back in book of Exodus. And would you go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. So we get to Exodus chapter 20, and you probably have a heading, which wasn't in the original manuscripts, but were written hundreds of years later in order to help us along with our studies. And you notice that it says there, what? Yeah, it doesn't say the 10 opinions, it says the 10 commandments. And so we go over to verse 1, and in verse 1 it says, and God, not Moses, and God spoke all these words. Even though it's called the Mosaic Law, it is God's law. It says there in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How long was Israel in bondage to Egypt? 400 years. And did Egypt worship one God? No. How many gods? Many. Many. So if you are submerged in a culture that has hundreds of gods, what do you think might have been happening with Israel? They might have been taking in some of this. So God is going to correct their thinking. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Because again, they were in a culture that had so many gods. Now, it says there, you shall have no other gods before me. This doesn't mean that you can put God first and all the other idols underneath. Right? You could read that and say, okay, then I guess I can still have this idol here. No. When you have a real relationship with the God of Israel, all other false idols should be out of your life because idolatry is a work of the flesh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, it says in Deuteronomy 6:4. Israel was chosen to be a witness for the one and true and living God of Israel. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven, carved images. That's in Isaiah 42:8. Well, what about the New Testament, all right? 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. We can make any idol out of anything that entices us. I'm sure you've been through that. I've been through that in our Christian journey. We can make an idol out of anything that entices us. Material possessions, money, success, recognition. Do you know that we can even make knowledge an idol? Do you know that we can even make other people an idol? Whatever we serve the most, whatever we love the most, whatever we sacrifice to the most, in other words, whatever we devote our time and energy and thoughts and heart to the most is our idol. In God's eyes, idolatry is like committing prostitution. In God's eyes, idolatry is like committing adultery. So, pray. Pray and ask God. Repent. Pray and ask God. And just ask him, Lord, is there anything or anyone that I'm putting above you? That's a beautiful question to ask. Lord, is there anything or anyone that I'm putting above you? Here's something to think about. Am I putting my fears above you, Lord Jesus? That's possible. We can be putting our fears above the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he reveals to you what you've placed ahead of him, just ask for his help in the Holy Spirit to get rid of it and to get back to reading and studying his words with zeal and with passion. The second command, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image like any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Wait. So are you saying that I can't carve out any animals and display it like art on the walls? Is that what this is saying? No, that's not what it's saying, because verse 5 explains this. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Because God commanded Israel to make images of cherubim for the tabernacle. They were just not to bow down to them, that's all. So they carved them out for the tabernacle, which was mentioned in Exodus 25:18, which we're going to get to in 26:31. They just weren't to worship them. Romans 1:22 and 23 addresses this as well. If you go back to the book of Romans, or forward to the book of Romans, that it'll be addressed as well. For I, in verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Sounds bad, but it's very good. It's not a bad thing. You want a jealous God. God says he's jealous for you. That's what he's saying. I'm jealous for you. Why would he be jealous for us? He's not jealous like a, you know, in a human way, not out of selfishness. It's because God desires the best for you. That's why. He desires the best for you. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to spiritually hurt yourself by putting other things or other people above him. Verse 5 continues on saying, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I'm seeing this live and in action from some folks, not here in the church, but outside the church. I'm seeing this. Their grandparents and their parents are addicted to something very strong, and I'm seeing their children and their children's children addicted to that as well. It's a very real statement when he says, the iniquity that falls upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, that doesn't mean that if your parents are unbelievers living in sin, that you're bound to experience the wrath of God. Notice it says in verse 5, it says, of those that hate me. But look at verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You don't have to suffer because your parents, you know, unbelievers in God, or, you know, you don't have to suffer because of their mistakes. Now, there's also those out there that teach that you can break what they call generational curses. You can break generational curses if you come and meet us and we're going to go through this formula. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and your generational curses will be broken. No. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, those ancestral sins are broken. You don't have to follow in your parents' mistakes. You are forgiven in Christ and are free from the bondage of sin. Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore, know that the Lord God, he is God, that the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. And the all-famous 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Broken. No such things. Generally, the generation curse, the ancestral sins, gone when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The third command, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Jews, they took this so seriously, which is a good thing to do. They took this so seriously, they didn't want a mistake when they were writing down his name, that they would only use 4 Hebrew letters. In the English, it turns out YHVH. They didn't want to take his name in vain by making a mistake. Now, a lot of folks think that this verse 7, this third command, just means not to use Jesus' name when they're cursing and swearing with vulgar words, right? This is what I thought. You know, my young journey in Christ, I just thought, oh, I don't want to take God's name in vain. I want to swear or say, you know, such and such. Well, it means much more than that. When people make a promise to God or an oath to God and don't fulfill it, that is also taking God's name in vain. Here's an example. You're in court. You're the witness. You go to the witness stand. What do they have you do? Walk up, and then they lay a Bible in front of you. And what do they say? I said, what is it? I think it's the one, I don't remember. But, you know, you'll take one hand, put it on your heart, I think, and then the other one you just put down on, I think, the right hand, put it on the Bible, and then they'll say, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. So I say, I swear. I sit down and they say, did you see this person do this? And I lie. And I say, no, they didn't do it because I want my way. I want my agenda. Well, now I've taken the Lord's name in vain because I didn't fulfill what that was sworn to. Here's another big way that we can violate this command. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't live the way the Bible tells me to live. I am taking the Lord's name in vain. Imagine, you know, you, that same analogy with the court and the Bible. Imagine if I put my hand and they can't, you know, come up, put your hand on the Bible. So I put my hand on the Bible and say, do you swear to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me? I wonder how many, you know, lukewarm Christians be like, I'm not sure I want to put my hand on the Bible for that. Listen, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're no longer to live for self. If you're a Christian but living for self, you're cheapening his name by the way you're living. As a born-again believer, you are to live for the will of God, to please and glorify him. Can I say this? You don't just add Jesus to the life you already have. That's a mistake a lot of Christians do. I'm adding Jesus to my life. No, no, no. You must give him all of your life. Yesterday, it's amazing. I want to tell you this little story. Gabrielle and I went to TD Bank, and we had to... Okay, so I got a bank draft for Calvary Distribution because we ordered some books, and they're in California. So I got a U.S. bank draft. Had it all, you know, sent it to the mail. Jenny from Calvary Distribution says, hey, it wasn't signed, so I can't cash it. So I go, oh, no, was I supposed to sign that? I don't remember, but it was supposed to be the bank. So they made a mistake, made an appointment. We went to go. I'm giving you a little bit more context, I should be. But then I was there Wednesday. For some reason, I thought it was Friday. So they said, hey, we got an appointment. We got an opening for tomorrow. So I said, sure, I'll take that appointment, which was, I think, like 11:30. Anyways, I thought it was a Saturday, but it actually was a Thursday. So I called back and I said, I'm sorry, I can't make it, but can we make it Saturday? So it was Saturday at 2:00. So we get to TD. My wife comes with me. We're sitting down with Carla, wonderful lady. And she looks and opens it, you know, puts it on the screen, and it's Calvary Chapel, Oakville. And she goes, oh, I'm a Christian and I work for my church. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. And we got into a discussion, and she said, there's something going on that I can't place. I can't place it. And she was trying to describe it. And I said, can I say what I think you're trying to describe? I think what you're trying to describe is that you're sensing that Christians aren't sold out for God. They're not truly surrendered to God. They're not a bondservant to God. Do you know what happened? She started crying. She goes, yeah, that's what's going on. She's noticing this in her church. And then at the end of it all, she goes, do you mind if we pray? So we went into a TD room, and we go in there after an hour and close the door, and then she tells us all that's going on. And then we pray, we give her some advice. This is TD Bank. This is awesome. And here's the thing. Remember, I thought I was going in Thursday. And then, you know, I changed it to 2:00. She actually, something was going to happen that she, I don't know if she said that she couldn't be there. But anyways, I was saying, well, you know what? This is God orchestrating all this. There was a reason why that. And she said, you know what? I said, was it because you're also praying that you know, what's going on with Christianity? And she said, And I said, hey, let's see what's happening here. God sent us here. And to answer your prayer. Oh, man, she was just so, you know, in awe of what God was doing. So praise the Lord. So, and the reason I was just, you know, getting back is because, again, you don't just add Jesus to the life you already have. You must give him all your life. You know, be careful of taking the name of God, but acting in a way that disgraces him. Can I say that? Be careful of taking the name of God, but acting in a way that disgraces him. Matthew 6:9 says, hallowed be thy name, your name. The fourth command in verse 8, Remember the Sabbath, and that means rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, for all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. The Sabbath, it was rooted in creation, Genesis 2:3, and was a command that was between Israel and the Lord. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know that the Pharisees butchered this, right? They butchered this command by adding more man-made laws to it so that the Sabbath became a burden rather than a blessing. Hebrews chapter 4, 9-11 says this: there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. This is a great verse for the Seventh-day Adventists. Verse 16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. God says you can have church on any day of the week. It isn't just Saturday. It isn't just Sunday. You can have church any day of the week. But in verse 17, it continues on saying in Colossians 2:16 and 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You hear that? The substance is of Christ. In other words, the Sabbath command was the substance of things to come, a shadow of things to come, and the substance of that is Christ. We don't have to work for our salvation. Our salvation is accomplished in Jesus. He is our rest when we remember his finished work on the cross. You know, it's also important to remember that God wants us to enjoy a day of rest with him. Those who are workaholics, I don't know who you are, but listen, he wants us to enjoy a day of rest with him. He built us. He knows what happens if we continue to work 7 days straight. Listen, if God created the universe and found time to rest from his work, even though he doesn't need rest, having too much to do isn't an excuse from taking the rest you need. You know, some people are like cars with high mileage that hasn't been maintained well, and it shows. You know, you need that rest. If God's calling you to rest, rest. The fifth command, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother, that your day may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's three institutions that God ordained. What's those three institutions? Church, government, and familia. Am I saying that right? Familia. Famille. La famille. La famille. The church, the government, and family. Do you notice that all three of those are under attack? And God's ordained that. Here's the thing. Society is getting away from honoring their father and mother. Think of the laws that are created to eliminate unwanted seniors, such as the MAID program. And God says in the fifth command, honor your father and your mother. The Jews were taught to respect age and to care for the elderly. Exodus 21:15 talks about that. 21:17, Leviticus 19:3 and 32, Deuteronomy 27:16, Proverbs 1:8, 16 and 31, 20 and 20, 23, 22, 30 and 17. You see how much verses there are? God mentioning honor your father and mother. The Jews were taught to respect age and to care for their elderly. This is something that we should follow today, as stated in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, as well as 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. Notice it says murder. There's a distinction between murder and kill. This command has to do with premeditated murder. Murder was a capital offense. You know, there's folks out there who say, you know, those that are employed by soldiers or police officers, they're nothing but killers. They've taken this command out of context. It says, thou shalt not murder. You can read about this in Romans 13 as well on your own. Now, Jesus took this even deeper in the New Testament. He said, if you have hatred for someone in your heart, it's just as bad as physically murdering them. Number 7, in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Again, the institution of family that God ordained is under attack because our society continues to reject God. We're in a day and age, like the book of Judges said, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they look at adultery like it's nothing. Jesus even took this command and took it deeper when he said that if you lust after a woman, in your heart, it's just as bad as physical adultery. And then the 8th and 9th command, 15, you shall not steal. How can we steal? Anybody know? What are ways that we can steal? I mean, the obvious, right? You go to a grocery store and you put something in your pocket or something that's not yours. Is there any other ways that we can steal from God? Oh, wow. You even took it deeper. I've done that. Anybody here before Christ, BC, before cells, before Christ? Anyone here ever taken like a pen or pencil from work and not returned it? Okay. How about time? How about time? Did you ever think about that? That we can steal time from God by not spending that time with Him? And then 16 goes on to say, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That seems pretty obvious. But do you know that we can also bear false witness to our neighbor by not telling them about the gospel message of Jesus Christ? We need to be advancing the truth to our neighbors. Here's another way to think about this. Silence. When we know the truth is also a way of breaking this command. When I know the truth, but I've been silent about it to my neighbors, that is like bearing false witness against my neighbor. In verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet their Porsche. You shall not covet their Tesla. You shall not covet their house, and so on and so on and so on. Listen, here's the thing. You know, if the Israelites followed the 10th command, it would automatically stop them from breaking verses 14, 15, and 16. As Romans chapter 7 says, coveting is what leads to committing adultery, it's what leads to stealing, and it's what leads to lying against your neighbor. Now, there we go, the 10 commandments. These are not the only commandments God gave Israel. There is a total number of commandments that God gave to Moses, and that number is 613 commandments that God gave Moses. We covered the original 10, and God gave Moses another 603 commandments. But again, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they butchered this and added 1,500 more. But there is a total from God, 613 commandments. Do you know that these 603 and these other commandments, do you know how they were delivered? They were delivered by angels. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Angels were also involved in the giving of the law of Moses. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I'll get you to turn to a few pages. Acts chapter 7. You're all there? All righty then. Acts chapter 7, and look at verse 33. I'm sorry, 53. Look at verse 53. And what does it say there? You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Turn to Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. Y'all there yet? Almost. 3:19, Galatians 3:19. You're all there? Here we go. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through by the hand of a mediator. And then the last one I want you to turn to is Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 2:2. And in Hebrews 2:2 it says, "For if the word spoken through prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." So, angels were also involved in giving of the Mosaic Law from God to the angels to Moses. What's the purpose of the Mosaic Law? The Mosaic Law was given to Israel to show them the standard of righteousness that God demanded. That shows us that God is a holy God. So there was a standard of righteousness that God demanded, and it was shown through the 613 commandments. The Mosaic Law established a standard of conduct as well that they were to live by. Again, they were surrounded by pagans, and their standard was warped, and so God was showing them the perfect standard to live by, the 613, showing them as well that He is a holy God. The Mosaic Law also was a sin revealer, revealing that mankind is not sinless. Romans 4:15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Then go with me to Romans 7, Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 8 to 13. Somebody read out Romans 7, 8 to 13, nice and loud. If you could stand up and read that passage, Romans 7, 8 to 13.
8 to 13?
Yes, please, nice and loud.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of evil desire, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Is it?
One more, verse 11,
for sin
12. Verse
taking,
11 and 12, yeah.
Oh, sorry. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
Thank you. You know, mankind's sinful nature rebels against the law. This is what he's telling us. Our sinful nature will actually, when the law is exposed, it actually makes us sin more. Think about it. When the law says, do this, what does a sinful nature say? No way, I'm not doing that. When it says, thou shalt not, what does our sinful nature want to do? Oh, yes, I will. Anybody realize the speed limit is 100 kilometers on the highway? And what do you want to do? 140, I'm clocking some people at. I feel like that person, you know, that older, elder person, just like, you know, and it's like, vroom, vroom. I'm like, honey, I know it says 100, and they're just going 130, 40 at least. It's the sinful nature. When the law says 100, they want to go, even if they were to put it up to 140, guess what they'll do? 160. It's the sinful, it's proof of the sinful nature. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and listen to this, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. The more the law, the more mankind's sinful nature wants to break the law, to sin more. So, this should lead man to the understanding that humans by nature are sinful. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror that shows you where you're dirty. If you wanted to be saved by works, then you would have to read all 613 laws to find out the standard God demanded. But I'll tell you what, you won't get too far before you realize I've broken them and that it wasn't possible to be saved by works. The law can never bring justification. The law can never bring justification. That's mentioned in Romans 3, 19 and 20. Hebrews 7, 19 says this, "For the law made nothing perfect." For the law made nothing perfect. The law could never bring sanctification. The law can never bring justification, and the law can never bring sanctification. But thank God for Romans 5, 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And of course, I mentioned this verse that earlier, Galatians 3:19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed," with a capital S, "should come to whom the promise was made." So important to remember, so important to know. God never created the Mosaic Law to save mankind. Instead, the law was a ministry of death and condemnation. The law was to lead us to faith. The law was to lead us to faith. Turn with me to Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. And in Galatians 3:24, it says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor." What does it say there? "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to, that we might be justified by, not by law, but by faith." Salvation is not a reward for good works. Salvation is not a reward for good works, but is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's said in Romans 4, 5, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The law can't give righteousness. Only Christ can do that. Does this make the Mosaic Law bad? Romans 7:7 says this, Romans 7:7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And Paul says, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" God's laws are perfect and was revealed to Israel and was perfect for Israel at that time. The law was perfect for Israel for that dispensation. This changed over time. This changed over time as God revealed more and more of his words to us. As the scriptures expanded from God. In the Old Testament, the Israelite that believed in God showed that by the way they kept the works of the law. You see that? In the Old Testament, the Israelites that believed in God showed that by the way they kept the works of the law. Now, here's the thing. A Gentile could not enjoy the blessings of God as a Gentile, trying to live out the Mosaic Law. They would have to go through the rite of circumcision and live like a Jew. However, the Old Testament Mosaic Law is no longer to be followed. Let me repeat that. However, the Old Testament Mosaic Law is no longer to be followed. It ended after the first coming of Jesus Christ. Any man today, any person today that says they are living by the Mosaic Law is a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because there is no way they can perfectly live out now the Ten Commandments, let alone 603 plus the Ten. There's no way they can perfectly live out the Ten Commandments. Because in the book of James it says, if they break just one law, they break all. If they say they live by the Ten Commandments, they are actually going against God's commands to believe in the Son of God, Yeshua. they have a distorted view of the Bible or no knowledge at all and cannot possibly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are still spiritually dead. They're an unbeliever in the one and true living God of Israel. A spiritual dead person needs life, and the law cannot give that. Instead, the law shows us how self-righteous we are. Sinners we are. How self-righteous we are. Sinners that need to cry out for the mercy and grace of God. Go with me to Romans 10. Go with me to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 4. Somebody read that verse out nice and loud. Stand up and read that out. Romans 10, verse 4.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
There it is. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Because of Christ, Gentiles can enjoy the blessings of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 11 to 16. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 14, the 14th verse says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down, underline this, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What was that middle wall of separation? Gentiles were separated from the blessings of God in the Old Testament, but now Christ has broken that down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Whew. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6. Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6. And I'm going to just go towards that part in verse 5 that says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We look at verse 6, underline that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, not replacers, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Amen. God's salvation is not grace through faith plus works, thank God. It doesn't say that. It says grace through faith. It doesn't say grace through faith plus something else. There's nothing after that. We don't receive the Holy Spirit in our inheritance because we obey the law. We receive the Holy Spirit in our inheritance because we trust in Christ. Galatians 3:2 says that. In 3:18, 4, 1 and 7. Romans 8, 2 and 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What an amazing promise from God to those who repent and believe on Jesus. Romans 8, 2 and 3. Do you notice that the first four commandments that we just studied deal with man's relationship to God? See that? The first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The other six commandments deal with man's relationship to man, the horizontal. God's man's relationship to God, first four commandments. The next six commandments are man's relationship to man, the horizontal plane. When people have problems, guess what they try to do? When people have problems, they typically try to deal with the problem by trying to fix the horizontal. This is what they do. That's the problem. In other words, they're trying to deal with the human problems in human ways. Just trying to fix the horizontal. But the problem isn't the horizontal. The problem is the vertical. The vertical. Our relationship with God. When the vertical is right, the horizontal is right. When the vertical is off, you can expect the horizontal to be off. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now look at verse 40. "On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22, 37 and 40. All right, here's the great thing. You don't have to try to work up loving yourself to follow this command. Because it says, love yourself as you love your neighbor. You already love yourself. I see the way we eat. We take care of ourselves. You love yourself. Even though you might struggle with yourself, you actually do love yourself. Jesus is saying this in that second command. Just as you want the best for yourself, you must want the best for your neighbor. Just as you want the best for yourself, you must want the best for your neighbor. But you can't manufacture that in your own power. God will work this through you as you continue to abide in Christ. When God is supreme in your life, when He's the center of your life, then you're going to be able to do this. Amen.